book of Job, chapter number 1. I want you to stand with me, if you would, in reverence to the Word of God, and also just to rest yourself from your seats there. Job, chapter number 1. I'm not going to read the entire chapter for sake of time. We've already preached a couple of messages, I think, maybe, or three, out of this passage and on the subject at hand. And so I want to, for sake of time, just read the three times that Job's testimony is given. Verse number 1 of chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Well, we'll read verse 7 with it. And the Lord said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Chapter number 2. Chapter number 2, we have again the testimony of Job given. And the Bible said, well, I'm going to read verse number 1 and read these first few verses. "And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'From whence comest thou?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause.' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask you now for that special anointing that makes preaching effective, and dear God, that gives you the glory and the praise and that defeats the devil. We pray, dear Lord, that you'll save sinners and stir the saints of God. And Lord, do what needs to be done. Do what you desire. Do that which you would delight this morning. Help us to be focused. Lord, I pray you'll stir us up as the children of God. We'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The three times, chapter 1, verse 1, and verse number 8 of chapter 1, and then chapter 2, verse number 3, we find three accounts of the testimony of Job. Now, everybody in here have heard of the troubles of Job. Amen. Most of us, when you talk about sufferings or you're trying to find some consolation in a time of suffering, where do you go? You either go to the book of James, the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, or to the book of Job. Most of the time, people are going to find their way into the 42 chapters of the book of Job when they are going through things in life. Amen. And thank God that God put Job's account in the Bible. My, the blessings we've had. And I'll tell you, when you read the book of Job, it takes away every excuse and reason you've got to quit. Amen. Because if anybody could have, and if anybody would have, it would have been Job quit. Amen. All of us compiling our problems together would not compare to what Job went through. And of course, what Job went through wouldn't even be a drop in the bucket compared to what Jesus went through. And Jesus nor Job were quitters, and you and I should not be a quitter either. So we've heard of the troubles of Job, have we not? But I want to ask you, have you heard of, and I know you have because I read it to you this morning, have you heard of the testimony of Job? Amen. I want to ask you this morning, what's bigger to you, your troubles or your testimony? Amen. Those two things are a fact of life. Those two things, Brother Fultz, are within reach. Amen. Troubles. Are we going to have troubles? Can we evade troubles? Can we escape troubles? Are we exempt from troubles? No. Getting saved doesn't exempt you from troubles. Amen. Job said, man, this born of a woman is of a few days and full of troubles. Amen. Troubles are a part of life. Negative things are a part of life. We all will have troubles. Amen. But I want to ask you that in those times of trouble, how important is your testimony? You that are saved, listen, you do have a testimony. If you do not have a testimony, then you're lacking facts. Amen. In the court of law, if a person gets up on the stand and he does not have a testimony, meaning he does not have any facts, he doesn't know anything firsthand, what are they going to do? They're going to set him down. Amen. You don't know nothing about the case, you have nothing to say about the case, and they'll set him down. Amen. They're looking for somebody that's got a testimony, first-hand information about the subject. But I want to ask you this morning, how big is your troubles? Boy, you said, preach that big. How big is your testimony? And I preach this here, and it comes back to my mind occasionally, as it is even now. I remember preaching on John on the Isle of Patmos. You know, you come into chapter number 1 and how that he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and you ought to do some personal study on the island of Patmos, how big it was and how just a vain place it was. But you know, in chapter number 1, the last time you ever hear John talk about Patmos was in chapter 1. Now, if I'd have been writing about my Patmos, I'd have wrote 22 chapters about my Patmos and possibly a verse or two at the end about my spiritual life. Amen. But in chapter number 1, the Bible said that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And after he got in the Spirit on the Lord's day, not one time did he ever write about or mention the island of Patmos. Not once. Amen. Boy, I want to tell you, I believe the reason we spend so much time complaining and whining, amen, instead of shining, is because we're in the flesh instead of in the Spirit. John got in the Spirit, changed everything, changed his outlook, changed his attitude, changed his report, changed his writing, changed everything, amen. And we have a book of the Revelation because John did not tell us about his Patmos. Oh, yeah. You're about afraid to ask anybody now, how are you doing? See somebody in town, see somebody in church. You're about afraid to ask them, how are you doing? Because you're fixing to find out. Amen, because they're going to tell you, they're going to give you details. How big is your troubles this morning? Job's troubles, no doubt, was much larger than any of ours and possibly all of ours put together. But Job, my friend, did not, listen, spend time talking about his troubles. But he focused upon his testimony. Amen. His testimony was big to him. Is yours big to you? I want to ask you, friend, listen, to think about this. How big is your testimony to the devil? How big is your testimony to the devil? And I'll show you how big it was, that Job's testimony was to the devil, because that was the target. Job was the target. Job's testimony was the target. The devil tried every way in the world to target Job's testimony. He wanted more than anything in this world to be able to go to God and say, Job is cursing you. Job's quit. Job is thrown in the towel. Amen. That's what he wanted. In fact, twice the devil said to God, chapter 1, verse 11, that if you'll do this, he'll curse you to your face. In chapter number 2 and verse number 5, he said the same. He said, if you'll do this or allow me to do that, he said he'll curse you to your face. And that is, that devil's letting us know, and he does believe that. He believes that you're serving God because he's been good to you. The devil really does believe that if you have lack and less in your, or loss in your life, that you'll quit on God. He believes that. And he come to God about that with Job. He said he'll curse you to your face. Amen. But the reason Job, though he lost everything, he retained his testimony. He stayed true with his testimony because his testimony was bigger to him and more important to him than his troubles. Now we've been looking at that. Look at this. Chapter 2. Verse number 3, for those of you that haven't been involved in our study, chapter 2 and verse number 3, God puts a word, a description in here that I believe that the devil despises and hates worse than anything. And I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 3 again. And the Lord said, unto Satan hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And I've already asked the church this, but what word is it that you think the devil hates more than any word in the book of Job? I believe it's the word still in verse number 3. See, verse number 1 of chapter 1 and verse 8 of chapter 1, the testimonies were given of Job before the trial. While the sun was still shining, while he was still the greatest man in the East, while he still had his money and his fame and his sons and daughters, and while he still had it all, he was still, the Bible said he was a servant of the Lord. Feared God, escheweth evil, and all of that. But in chapter 2 and verse 3 was given after the blunt of the storm, after it buried all 10 of his children, after the Sabaeans had stolen his property, and after the Chaldeans had came in verse 17 of chapter 1 and did their damage, and after the wind and the storm had destroyed the home in which his children were in. The Bible said here in verse number 3 of chapter 2, still he holdeth fast his integrity. Still. Devil, you tried. You've come against him. He even said, God said it in verse 3, you've tried to move me against him to destroy him without cause. He said, you want me to destroy Job. And that's what the devil wants out of all of us. He wants us destroyed. He wants us destroyed. He wants you to turn against God. He wants God to turn against you. Amen. Job is the accuser of the brethren. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Listen, the devil accuses you to God. He goes before God and accuses you to God, pointing out your faults and failures. He's not the false accuser. I've told you that before. He's not the false accuser. He knows better than to go to God with fabricated stories. God being omniscient and knowing all things. So he's actually going to God to accuse you of things he knows. Facts. Things you've said. Things you've done. Or things you didn't do. And he goes to God. But I believe this too, Brother Obi. I believe that the devil accuses God to us. I believe he accuses God to us by saying, look, if God really cared about you, he wouldn't have allowed this, and he wouldn't do this, or that things would have been different. What's his goal in both of those? His goal is to turn God against you and to turn you against God. That's his design. That's his plot. That's his plan. But it all comes down to this, friend. No matter how much heat comes in your life, no matter how much troubles comes in your life, the devil cannot win until you agree, until you say yes, until you give in. Amen. Oh yeah, the devil, Brother Silas, is as powerful as he is, and none of us are a match to him. He still is held at bay by your will. He can tempt, he can try, he can pressure, he can do all of that, but he cannot make you say yes. He's held at bay by your will. The worst word in your vocabulary that the devil hates more than anything is no. Do this, no. Quit church, no. Don't read your Bible, no. The devil hates that, amen? Well, the Bible lets us in on that truth. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Push on anyway? He'll come on in the house anyway? No, I promise you he'll knock. But if you open the door, the rest will be history. Amen? You can tell him no, and he'll flee. But if you let him in, you'll spend the rest of your days trying to get him out. Because when he comes in, he's bringing his suitcase. That's right, amen. Oh, yes. What's bigger to you this morning? Your troubles or your testimony? What do you value more? What do you talk about more? What influences you more? Your troubles? When you get defeated and you're, amen, when you get defeated, guess what? That didn't come from your testimony. When you get defeated, that comes from your troubles. Your troubles got bigger to you than they should, and therefore you're defeated and you're discouraged. When their spiritual decline comes in our life, amen, that doesn't come from our testimony, valuing our testimony. No, that's because our troubles have gotten too big in our life. Amen. So the devil, I believe, is a thief, and he is a thief. John 10, Jesus likens him unto a thief. Isn't that right? He is a thief that comes forth, but not to do what? Steal, kill, and to destroy. Well, those three are serious things, isn't it? Steal, kill, and to destroy. So the devil's, listen, he doesn't have your best interest in mind. He cares nothing for you. He cares nothing for you, your family, your children. He doesn't care anything about your church, your spiritual life. He doesn't care anything about you. Amen. That's right. He doesn't care. Why do we listen to him so much? Amen. I read a statement I tweeted it last night. Listen, or I changed it and added to it a little bit. But listen, if sin wasn't so deceiving, if it wasn't so deceitful, it would never look delightful. If sin always looked like sin really looks, nobody would ever look at it. But he coats it with deception. He puts coats of paint on it. He'll dress it up and he'll put this and that in it and make it look a lot different than it really is. If it wasn't so deceitful, it would never look delightful. Amen? But the devil desires to steal as a thief. He desires to steal. Amen? A thief that comes in your house, don't ask you, does he? A thief that steals your property doesn't ask you. Amen. He works with stealth and he moves in the dark and he comes in when you're not looking. But the devil as a thief, Brother Fultz, is not that way. He doesn't work that way. When the devil comes in as a thief, he's got to have your permission. He's got to have your okay. He's got to have your consent. And that ought to show you how powerful the devil is that he can come into your life. He can approach you. He can tempt you. He can work in your life to the point that you will agree to allow him to do his work. That's powerful, isn't it? Amen. But we've noticed several things. Listen, what I'm trying to preach on is Satan is out to steal, S-T-E-A-L. He's out to steal your steal, S-T-I-L-L. Devil don't care if you used to have integrity. Doesn't care if you plan on or hope to have. The devil does not want you to steal. Hold fast your integrity. Amen. After the storm is over and the smoke is cleared and you're still true to God, the devil hates that. When he comes against you and you stay true to God, the devil hates that. When the devil drops bombs in your life and sets traps in your life and the devil does this and that in your life, hoping to turn you against God, get you to curse God to his face. Oh, but you don't do that. You stay true to God. Stay in church. Go on and serve God. You know what? That devil hates that. Amen. He hates that word steal there in chapter number 2 and verse number 3. Amen. God help us. Well, listen, here's some things we've noticed. And we'll try to get up where we were. We've noticed some facts about Job's testimony. We've noticed some facts about Job's testimony that attracted the devil's attack, that to desire to steal his steal. We've noticed several truths about his testimony. We noticed the scarcity of it. Job, the devil implied that he'd been up and down in the earth, walking to and fro in the earth. And what was he looking for? What was he looking for? The implication, he was looking for somebody that was serving God. He was looking. Because when God said, "If you consider my servant Job," God, the devil said, "Oh, hell yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I've done checked him out. You've got a hedge about him. I've done looked at him. I've done noticed him." Right. Out of all the people in the earth, there was a scarcity of it. And I believe there's still a scarcity of it. When Noah got on board the ark, out of the world's entire population at that time was estimated approximately 3 million people. There was only 8 people that were considered righteous on the whole planet. Scarcity. The scarcity of it. When Abraham was talking to God about going to Sodom and Gomorrah and sparing Sodom and Gomorrah, he started out, Brother Fultz, started out, Brother Silas, with what number? Was it, I believe it was 50, wasn't it? But it said 45 or 50. He said to God, Abraham did, he said, "God, if I can find 50 righteous, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah?" "Oh, yeah, I will." And in numbers kept decreasing, 45, 30, 35, right on down, got all the way down to 10 people. Abraham said, "God, if I can find 10 people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah," which there's no telling how many thousands of people populated those cities. He said, "If I can find 10, I'm still talking about the scarcity of that testimony. He said, "If I can find 10 righteous, will you spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah?" And he went and he did not find 10. And God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I asked my wife this question last night. Of course, she's a smarty, you know, and got it right. I wasn't expecting her to get it right, but I asked the question, why did God destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Why? You know what the number one answer would be? Sin, wickedness, ungodliness, sodomy. Wouldn't we give that list? But that wasn't the reason. You know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Because there wasn't 10 righteous. You let that sink in, friend. You let that sink in. Amen. Salt has always held at bay corruption. Light has always been stronger than darkness. Amen. We look at our country and we talk about how corrupt it's getting and how dark it's getting. It's not because of the wickedness of the people. It's because of there being a lack of righteousness. A lack of salt. A lack of light. God does not put salt in the shaker for display, but rather for dispersion and amen, spreading it out. You're the salt of the earth. God is wanting to work in your life to hold back corruption and sin. How many people in church are being salt? How many people in church are being light? Amen. They're not reproving. God said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." There ought to be a reproving that comes from your life when you're around people that's doing wrong. But most people in church are not interested in that. They're more interested in participation. They're more interested in being a part of the number and being a part of the crowd. But anyway, listen, I've got to get off of that. But the scarcity of it, we note that. The devil after Job, why? Because he was a man of righteousness. Listen, not only the scarcity of it and the singularity of it, but also thirdly, there was the spirituality of it. Job's testimony was from God. It wasn't what Job was saying about himself. This testimony was what God was saying about him. Your testimony really is not what you say about yourself. Oh. Your testimony is really what God says about you. Amen. And so we looked at that and several other things. Not only there were some general things that we could say about his testimony, but there was also some specific things, and that's where we got to. There's some specific things said about his testimony. And the first one was he was a servant of God. We done preached on that. He was a servant of God. All three times, God asked the devil, "Have you considered my servant, Job?" Now, what makes it important that chapter 2, he still carries the title, "My Servant." After the storm hit, after the children were buried, after the bank was empty, after everything was gone, God still said about Job that he was my servant. Well, I want to tell you, you serving God should not hinge on what you have or what you don't have. Amen? Isn't that right? That is exactly right. And then chapter 42, you remember this? We dealt with it there in chapter 42, verse number 7 and verse number 8. Four times God, in the closing of the book, refers to Job as my servant Job. So he's known as the servant of God before the storm. He was known as the servant of God after the storm or in the middle of the storm. And then at the end of the book, when the smoke was cleared, God still said, "He's my servant, Job." He's a servant of God. Number two, the second specific of his testimony is that he stood out. God said in chapter 2 and verse number 3 that there's none like him in the earth. Job had a testimony that he stood out. Boy, God wants us to stand out. God wants us to be different. Well, that's a message that's hated today. That is a message that is not being preached today. Oh, we need to be standing out. We need to be different. Amen. No doubt. Oh, yeah. He said there was none like him in the earth. You know what that's saying, Brother Mark? God's saying that Job's testimony was independent of other people. Amen. Your testimony doesn't come from other people. Your testimony comes from your life. Amen. Right. But I want to mention, I'd already preached that, but number three, I noticed a third specific was that his testimony was spiritual. Where do you get that at, preacher? Well, in the verses that we've read those three times, here's what God said. He gave a threefold description that identified Job as a spiritual man. Here's what he said. He said he's perfect, he's upright, and one that feareth God. He was a spiritual man. He had a spiritual testimony. He was a perfect man, meaning he was without moral failure. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, I want to ask you something this morning as a question. How important is your morality? I promise you, if you don't value your morality, you will not value your spirituality. Amen. How important is your morality? Being moral. Having integrity. Not lying, not stealing, not cheating. Remaining pure and doing right when nobody's looking. Right. How important is your morality? Listen, being perfect in light of Job's testimony means he was without moral failure. He was without moral defilement. No one could justly charge him with moral failure. He was not sinless now, but he was undefiled. Amen. That's right. He said he was upright. The word upright is translated 53 times as the word right. Right. Job was just right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, "It's always right to do right." He said, "Always do right if the stars fall from heaven, do right." Right. It's never right to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. Right. There was a preacher, or he says he's a preacher. I don't know how much that is true. But he's told, Brother Barry, this preacher told his congregation that there is times that it's okay to lie. I wouldn't listen to that man preach 2 minutes. Because a man that'll say that does it. And if he lies out of the pulpit, he's probably going to lie in it. Amen. And I'm not going to have that, would you? Oh, no. And that church ought to run his hind end plumb out of the country when he said that. That's right. Amen. Well, I don't need to get on that. Amen. But listen, Job had a testimony of being upright. He was right. Just being right. Not right in his own eyes now. The Bible talks about every man's right in his own eyes. And there's another verse or two that says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But no. That he was right because he did things according to what God said. But listen to this. Here's another specific about his testimony. He was separated. Now, I know that'll kill most Baptist churches preach on that. Separation. Sanctification. But he was a separated man. He was a separated man. Listen, he was wealthy, but he was still right. He was popular, but he's still right. He had social status, but he's still right. Amen. You don't listen, you can be somebody in this world and still serve God. Oh, yes. You don't have, listen, some people's got in their mind that the only people serving God is people that can't do anything else. Hey, we need spirit-filled businessmen. We need spirit-filled people that are in places of business. Amen. We need people that'll be servants of the Most High God with money. As Job was. But he was upright. Then the Bible said he was separated, man. He had a sanctified, separated testimony. Where do you get that? The Bible said three times he eschewed evil. What a great thing said about him. Eschewed evil. What does that mean? It means he shunned it. Turned his face away. It means he turned it off. I wrote this down. He shunned the interest of evil. He shunned the influence of evil. He shunned the involvement of evil. He shunned the identification of evil. Amen. If it even looked evil, Job stayed away from it. Amen. Hello? Have we forgot about the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5? Have we forgot about the Bible says that we're to abstain from all appearance of evil? Have we forgot about that? Doesn't matter if you're doing it. It just abstain from the very appearance of it. If it looks bad, stay away from it. Why? Amen. People go to church on Sunday morning after being out in some honky-tonk on Saturday night. Hello? If it don't look good, stay away from it. Why? Why should I be interested in how things look? Because I value my testimony. Amen? That's right. I don't want nobody to put their finger on me and say, oh, I've seen you do this. Amen? I mean, this may sound crazy, but I used to have a problem of chewing on a pen. If I'd go on the road, I'd be chewing on a pen. I'd just have it in my mouth, chewing on a pen. And I got to noticing one day a white pen in the mouth of a preacher going down the road looks like other things. Nothing wrong with a pen being in your mouth till you get ink on your tongue or something. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Lord convicted me because I didn't want nobody to say, oh, I saw Preacher Rackler the other day. He's smoking. And there wasn't nothing wrong with a pen in my mouth. Amen. And it's none of their business that I had a pen in my mouth. But I didn't want no flaw, even the falsely accused, upon my testimony. Amen. Amen. I tell them quickly now, I used to do that before I got saved. I'll tell them right quick, I used to do that before I got saved, but after I got saved, I pay attention to my testimony. Amen. Brother Rob, if I lost my testimony, I'd be destroyed. The only thing I've got in my life, Brother Webbs, is worth anything. It's my testimony. Amen. You wouldn't be here today if you thought Preacher Rackley was a conniving, Amen. Deceiving, lying, cheat, steal. You wouldn't be here today if Brother Rackley robbed God with tithes and offerings. Preach one thing, live another. Would you? Come on. I wouldn't have a preacher like that either. I want a preacher that lives right. I want a preacher that when he preaches to me the Word of God, I can have confidence that he is trying to walk those same paths of righteousness. Amen. He eschewed evil. Amen. You can be moral without being spiritual. There's a difference, and that's a whole other message, Brother Trav. There's a difference between morality and spirituality. Amen. I'll just say it this way. You can be moral without being spiritual. But you can't be spiritual without being moral. Amen. Job had a good testimony, abstaining from the very appearance of evil. Let's move on. I want to talk about something else real quick. Not only we notice some things about the facts of his testimony that attracted the devil, but there was something about Job that caused the devil, buddy, to focus in on him. And it was his righteousness. It was his testimony. Satan wanted to steal his steel. So we've not only noticed some facts about it, but I want to notice number two, the force against Job's testimony. The force against Job's testimony that come against him. Listen. Oh, Satan's target, no doubt, was his testimony. He wanted to steal out of his testimony to where he could come to God. And God would say, you won. Anytime you quit, you give the devil bragging rights. Anytime you get, amen, throw in the towel spiritually, you know what you're doing? You're enabling the devil to go to God and say, see, I told you he would quit on you if he had problems. I told you she would quit if I could get this out of her life or if I could cause this to happen. Amen. God help us. God help us to not have a contract with God. Amen. Don't serve God with a contract. Lord, if you'll do this and this and this, or if you don't do that and that and that, I'll serve you. Don't have any contracts. You just sign the dotted line and say, God, come what may, I'm going to serve you. If I have it all, I'll serve you. If I lose it all, I'll serve you. God, help us to mean that in our heart, because we don't know what days ahead, what lies ahead for us as a country. We don't know economically what lies ahead for us. I got an email, just a news email, actually just yesterday, where FEMA had bought up 420 million survival meals. Wonder why they're doing that. But Daniel, why would you think FEMA would be buying up 420 million survival meals? I believe they know something is about to majorly happen. Amen. High percentage of our country right now is dependent upon the government. And governmental dependence equals governmental control. And that FEMA news email went on to say that FEMA, if it can control the food, it can control the people. Amen. This country's been so used to, and church folk have been so used to prosperity. You say, not me, preacher. Compared to third world countries, we're all rich. I mean, people that has very little to nothing in our land, my friend, is living high on the hog, so to speak, compared to people in third world countries. Are you listening? God's been good to us, but I want to ask you, and this is on down in the message, but I want to ask you, Job served God with a lot. And he also served God with little. I wonder if we're willing to serve God with little. I wonder if things got less and less in our lives. I wonder if we'd stay faithful. I wonder if we'd stay true. Or would we quit praying and reading the Bible and quit going to church and turn up and get bitter against God and mad at God? How many of us would do that? I don't know why God's sending these messages our way other than maybe preparing us. Getting us to look at our own life and see, do we have the devotion? Do we have the commitment that's necessary? That come what may, we're going to go on and serve God? My soul, Lord help us, Jesus. Amen. Listen, the force that was against Job was, listen, I'm going to give them to you. You ready? First thing that was against Job was people. The first thing I want to mention against Job was people. Did you know here were some people that was against Job, chapter number 1. The Sabaeans there in chapter 1, verse 15. That's the way Alexander Scorby pronounced that. I always called it Sabaeans. He called it Sabaeans. And I guess he's right. I went to Rosman. The foes. Listen, Job had some people against him that was under the disguise of a foe, the Sabaeans and also the Chaldeans. Boy, I listen, there's a lot of study right there on who the Sabaeans were and who the Chaldeans were. John Gill said those Sabaeans were his neighbors. People that lived around him. People that lived around him. Listen, do you realize, friend, that if the bottom falls out of this country, you're probably not going to have too many real friends. Probably not going to have too many people will be real friends. Listen, he had the foes were against him. Number two, family was against him. Family was against him. The only family member he had left was his wife. And in chapter number two, she says to her husband, curse God and die. Now, I don't know how you look at that, but I know one way you cannot look at that. That was not encouraging. Now, I don't know what her motives were, and I don't know what she really meant, but I know you can't take that as an encouragement. Amen? I believe it was said with the same idea behind what the devil said to God. Do this and he will curse you to your face. I believe the devil was working through his wife. Say amen right there. Amen. Some of you men say amen right there if you're not afraid. Amen. Bible said a man's foes should be they of his own household. And that goes, of course, husband and wife and children and parents. And amen. That's right. My wife can get me out of shape quicker than anybody. She's sitting right back there. Nod your head, honey. She knows it. She's a grinning like, yeah. Yeah. Amen, Brother Rob. Ain't we telling it right? Brother McCarricker, we telling it right, ain't we? Our wives can get us all bent out of shape quicker than anybody. You're right, Brother Chuck. That's right. You better be listening up. I talked to a young man yesterday. He ain't been married long. And actually, Brother Titus. And he said, Lord, preacher, he said, I didn't know it was going to be like this. He said, I didn't think this through good enough. He said, I didn't know it was going to be like this. I said, yeah, let me tell you something. You're never going to outlive it either. Woo! Amen. They think it's going to be honey and honeycomb, but they find out after getting married it took bees to make that honey. With stingers. His family come against him. The foes come against him. His friends come against him. His friends come against him. And I know if you read starting in chapter number 4, right on through the different accounts of the three friends, Zophar and Eliphaz and who was the other one there? Bildad. And I wrote out beside that, I thought, with friends like that, who needs enemies? They come against Job and falsely accusing him. And basically, if you boil it down, they're saying, Job, this is all happening to you because of sin. You need to get right with God. Are you listening? And Job, listen, Job encountered the forces of his foes and of his family and of his friends. But then there's another force that's hard to reckon with, and that's your flesh. That's your flesh. Job was covered there with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And I've never had one. Anybody ever had one? They tell me they're just beyond description concerning pain and discomfort. And he was covered, and he would take the broken pieces of potsherd and scrape those boils. How many times you think his flesh said, quit, quit. Look how God's rewarding your choices of righteousness. Quit. He had to deal with his flesh. Can you imagine the emotional turmoil that Job experienced the days following the 10 graves that he dug for his children? Can you imagine the special? He probably knew every day that their birthday was. He probably knew every one of them's birthday. He probably knew that. Do you think every time one of them's birthday rolled around, do you think grief and pain filled his life again? That's human. That's human. Job was very much human. He was spiritual, but he was very much human. Can you imagine special occasions? It indicated that maybe some of the older ones were married. They had their own house. Possibly. Amen? Had probably married. Maybe wedding anniversaries come around and Job would think about them. Can you imagine the turmoil in his flesh that he had to deal with? My soul, how the devil can work through your flesh. And of course, the ultimate behind all of the family and the friends and the flesh and the foes ultimately was one key player. And we know who that was. That was the devil. But if you're not careful, you'll look at your friends as your enemy. You'll look at your family as your enemy. You'll look at these things as your enemy. But the truth is, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Our battle is not fleshly. Our battle is, amen, our battle is spiritual. My. The people that was behind it. The power that was behind it. As I mentioned, the power that was behind it was none other than the devil himself. Don't underestimate his power. Don't underestimate his ability, but his intentions. Even God said, "You've moved me to destroy him without cause." Amen. God even said, "Job, devil, your desire for Job is to destroy him." And that's his desire for you. Young people, he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to take away your purity. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy everything in his path is destructive. Think about this real quickly. Luke 22:31, here's what Jesus said to Peter. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Why? Here it is. "That he may sift you as wheat." But Jesus said the next verse, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter, I want you to know that I know what the devil wants and what he's up to, even though you don't know. The devil desires to sift you. Peter didn't know that. But he does now. God could let us in on a lot if we'd get close enough. If we'd let him speak to us, he could let us in on a lot, Brother Brad, as to what the devil's intentions are. Amen? Oh yeah, the shepherd always knows where the wolf is at and what the wolf is up to. Listen to this verse. Here's you another verse. 2 Timothy 2:26. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now you say, "Preacher, why are you reading these verses?" I'm just trying to show you the ill intent of the devil. Here's you another passage, 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Devour. He's a roaring lion. He's out to devour. Amen. There's nothing good. Can I tell you something? Brother Ivan, there's nothing good said about the devil in the entire Word of God. Nothing. Now, I want to ask you just some common sense question. Simple common sense question. If there's nothing good said about the devil in the Word of God, then do you think he possibly could have any good in mind concerning you? No, sir. He wants to duplicate himself in your life. He's destructive, so he wants to put that in your life. Amen? He's wicked. He's ungodly. He's against God. He wants to breathe that into your life. Amen? Oh, yes. The power behind it. Oh, my soul. Devil, where you been? God asked. Paraphrasing, where you been? I said, "Oh, I've been going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it." What's he showing? He's showing his intensity and his unceasing desire to find somebody that he can destroy. Home destroyed. Marriage destroyed. Young person destroyed. Let me give you this real quickly. Talking about the force behind it, this. Not only was there a people behind that force, and there was a power behind that force, but also there's a purpose behind that force. Boy, this is good. This, the Lord showed me this. There's really two reasons why the devil attacked Job. One, Job was a hindrance to the devil. And number two, Job honored God. So write down those two words in your heart. Job was a hindrance, and then Job honored God. That's why the devil fights anybody. He don't bother you if you're not bothering him. If you're not in his way, he won't get in your way. Amen. If you're just going alone to get alone, and you're just a dead fish flowing down the current of the river of life, he's not going to bother you. But when you choose to serve God, get saved, serve God, live for the Lord, I want to tell you the devil's going to come against you. We need to go ahead and expect it. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Amen. Are we? Let me ask you something tonight, or this morning. Are you a hindrance to the devil? Job, eschewing evil and fearing God, perfect and upright. You know what? You know what that means? I'm going to boil it down, put it in Rackley definition. You know what all them terms means? Everything the devil was for, Job was against. Everything Job, the devil tried to accomplish, he had an obstruction, and his name was Job. Amen. That's why the devil attacks people that wants to live for God. It's because you and your life and your light is a hindrance to him. I want to be a hindrance to him. I hate him. You hate him. Amen. You hate the devil. If you do, you want to be an obstruction. If you do, you want to be a hindrance to him. Amen. Amen. Light hinders darkness. Salt hinders corruption, as we've talked about earlier. Amen. Oh yeah, Job lived a life that always was a conflict and a contrast to that intention of the devil. Amen. Everyone here now, listen. Everyone here tonight, this morning, is either complicating or complimenting what the devil's trying to do. Amen. Boy, right there and he's preaching. How many people's trying to complicate the work of God, the things of God? And you're doing one or the other. You're either complicating things for the devil or you're complicating things for the Lord. Well, I'd hate to be a hindrance to God, wouldn't you? The two reasons was what? The two purposes behind this was what? One, that Job was a hindrance to the devil. Job wanted to put, the devil wanted to put Job in the list of the immoral. The devil wanted to put Job in the list of the corrupt and the used to be. But Job stayed true. Not only was he a hindrance to the devil, but he was one that honored God. He was one that honored God. Boy, do we want to honor God today? Give God the benefit of the doubt when there's questionable things in your life. When there's things in your life, you may not have a verse. You may not have a thou shalt not in the Bible that's clear that says don't do that or say that or don't go there. But why not give God the benefit of the doubt? Take the high road. Choose what would be best in the choice. Don't try to live as loose as you can and get as far away and budge the boundaries as you can. Why not go as far as you can to the right instead of the left? Amen. Say amen right there. Amen. People that gets mad when you preach on sanctification and separation and holiness as the Bible presents that. People that gets mad, they're not people that's wanting to honor God. Amen. That's right. Boy, when God dealt with me when I first got saved, listen, and none of you know me before I got saved, and I'm glad you didn't, other than just what I've said and what I've told. I'm glad my wife don't know that, and my son don't know that, amen, what I used to be. But when I got saved, I didn't have a tie on and a suit and a Bible in my hand, no ungodly, wicked, deserving of hell itself. I want to tell you, when God saved me, Brother Fultz, and he began to deal with me about things in my life, amen, I didn't argue with him. I didn't say, oh God, I want to keep this. I'll serve you if I can keep this, but if I can't keep this, I'm quitting. No, friend, the first thing that went out of my life, first thing, Brother Silas, that went out of my life when I got saved was the girl that I was engaged to. First thing it went. And I didn't send her out the door either. Amen. She just didn't want to walk the path I was walking in. And I seen her. Remember me telling you I saw her 30 years later. I saw her, and unto God, I'm glad I didn't get her. You talking about time making a change, buddy? Help us, Lord. Of course, I wasn't winning no awards neither, amen? I said to her, and it was in a public place, I said, what happened to you? First time I'd seen her. That's the first time I'd seen her since that. I mean, buddy, that night just went by to get her to go to that revival that I got saved in, and she is gone. And that's the first time I'd seen her in 30 years. Hadn't spoke to her, hadn't seen her, nothing. Saw her, and I said, what happened to you? You know what she said? You change too quick. Duh. When people get saved, they do change.
Right. Right.
Shame on anybody that claims to be saved that hasn't been changed.
Right. Right.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. And she said, I couldn't handle that. That goes to show you, young people, you need to live a life that pleases God. And then if somebody falls in love with you, they'll fall in love with your spiritual side and not your carnal side.
Right.
See, that girl I was engaged to, my wife knows all about that, but that girl that I was engaged to, she didn't fall in love with a saved Barry. She didn't fall in love with it. She fell in love with a lost Barry. She fell in love with me, unconverted and wicked. Are you listening? But then when I got saved and started wanting to walk with God and go with God and go to church and pray and all of that, all of a sudden, man, I don't want that. And she bails out. Amen. Are you listening? I'm talking about, listen, are you honoring God with your life? Are you honoring God? When God took her out of my life, and he did do that. When he took her out of my life, I want to tell you, I'll be lying if I tell you it didn't bother me. I didn't say, yeah, go ahead, who cares? No. You know, I had feelings for her. And you can't trust your feelings. You young people, listen to this preacher. You can fall in love with the wrong person. You can have strong feelings and strong affections for somebody that's not even close to being the will of God. You can't trust your feelings. Amen. You can't trust your feelings. Somebody better get a hold of that. But I didn't argue. Miss Sandra, when she was gone, yes, it bothered me. Did I get down a little bit? Yes, I did. Was I defeated a little bit? Yes, that was my first valley. But I went on to the house of God that night, and God done a great work in my heart as if to give me peace and let me know it's going to be okay. I've done this. This is for your good and my glory. God put his finger on other things in my life. I didn't argue. I just gave it up. God put his finger on my music. One of the next things to go in my life was the music that I had piled up in that big four-wheel drive Toyota truck I had. Amen. I went by a boy this week. This past week, I went by a boy. He had some kind of electronic gadget of some sort. And it was this big. I mean, he had it up beside his head. And it was a jamming and a banging. And I know where he goes to church and everything. I said, hey, whoa, whoa. I said, whoa. I said, what you listening to? He turned red and pink and blue. He knows me. And I said, that don't sound like something Jesus would listen to. It don't sound like something that a Christian would want to listen to. I said, let me ask you something. Is what you're listening to helping your faith? Is it feeding your spirit? He said, preacher, what was he listening to? I know some of his fix turned red. Country music. Hello? It's not like it used to be. They sang about an old blue and a coon dog and all that. Now it's a tear in the beer and how many mates you've had and all that bunch of rot. You can't listen to that garbage and be spiritual. I don't care who you are. Your music don't help you spiritually. It's hurting you spiritually.
Right.
Faith comes by hearing. The devil knows that as well as God.
Amen.
Amen. Go to church. Some of you can't get in on church because you spend all week feeding your flesh with music. Amen. That does not edify and magnify the Lord.
That's right.
Well, we're having a good time. But anyway, the point I'm making was I wanted to honor God when I got saved. I didn't want to hinder God. God took that girl out of my life. God took dealt with me about my music. I dealt with that. God dealt with me about other issues in my life, and I dealt with those things. I didn't get in an argument with God. Why? I wanted to honor God. Job, why are you attacked? Well, one, I'm a hindrance to the devil, and two, I am wanting to honor my Lord. Do you want to honor God? Do you want to honor Him today? I tell you, you ought to be open. Lord, what's in my life? Could we possibly pray what David prayed in Psalms 139? Search me, O God. Can we pray that? Search me, O God, and know my heart. He went on to say, and try me. Search me and try me. And then he said, lead me. Can we say that today? God, I want to honor you. Problems are coming. Pressures are coming. Difficulties are coming. Personally and us as a church and as a nation, it's coming. Do you have what it takes to go on and honor God? And say that the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's some have served God with a lot. They served God as long as it was coming in. The Lord gave as long as the Lord was a giving. Man, amen, I'm going to church. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do the will of God. But when that thing turned, Brother Barry, and Job said, and the Lord had taken away. He didn't say the Lord can take away. He said the Lord hath taken away. He said that after 10 children were buried. He said that after the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans had done their damage. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. We can serve God with a lot, but can we serve God with little? Do I have? I ask myself that. Do I have what it takes to endure and to go on in spite of circumstances? Do you? Do I? Are we so spoilt? Are we so spoilt to good times and blessings that if those blessings are not there, that we'd quit? I don't want to be that. I know, listen, church, I'm right now done. I know this. I know I have the potential, and you have the potential of quitting. Everyone in this building could be an absolute shame and disgrace before the sun goes down this evening. We've got that potential. You give your flesh an inch, it'll take a mile. It'll take a mile. It'll take you further than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Right. I want to tell you, that's what your flesh is.
That's true.
Right. I want to honor God. Boy, the thoughts of quitting just kills me. When I hear of my brother quitting, when I hear about people quitting, when I hear about people falling by the wayside, I don't take joy in that. I'm saddened over that. Amen. I'm saddened over that. I want to honor God, but at the same time, I also want to be a hindrance to the devil. Amen. What the devil wants to do in my church, I want him to say, well, you know, that preacher's a problem. That preacher's a hindrance to me. Amen. That lady in the church is a hindrance to me. The devil's saying that. Amen. They're a hindrance to me. Those young people. I want to really take that church down, but those young people's a hindrance to me. Amen. Want to be a hindrance to the devil and honor God. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.